you got your Bible, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Is this the third Sunday we've been in Mark? Maybe the third Sunday? Well, we're still in Mark 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. We've added a verse. We've made it to verse 3, but we won't get out of there today. Sometimes I'm not real good. I don't even need to give this illustration because it's a reference to technology. Not only am I not good with it, I don't even know how to talk about it, right? That's how bad I am. Sometimes before, on more than one occasion, I have been trying to use the internet and I would mash the button or mash the tab and it wouldn't come up as fast as I thought it would, so I'd mash it again and mash it again and mash it again, and my wife would get on to me. She said, "Look, you're mashing it too much. The more you keep mashing this and trying to back out of this and go to this one because you think this one might be faster than that one, and it's like you're putting it in overload. You're asking too much at one time," and I'm like, you know, I'm getting frustrated, and I feel like I'm that internet right now. I feel like I'm just in overload, and that little thing that spins when you do it, I feel like that's my spirit spinning this morning, and everything that I feel like the Lord is trying to teach me and say to me. So I have no doubt we could be here a long time, and I'm not even sure how to articulate everything that I'm trying to learn and hear from the Lord and say to us today, but I know that God will help me, and in spite of me, he'll bring understanding. What I make a mess of, he'll bring clarity to. I know he will. So I just want to thank him in advance for that. It takes a little pressure off of me to know that he is able to compensate on all my frailty and so I'm thankful for that today. Let's read the scripture, and we'll try to get started and see where it goes. Mark chapter 1. Did I also tell you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40? Did I tell you that yet? If I ain't, I just did. Isaiah chapter 40. You ain't got to go there now, but we will get there by the time we try to conclude what we're studying today. That's where we will land at some point. Mark chapter 1, verse number 1. He writes, "The beginning of the gospel." The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I told you that one verse would be the foundation for everything else that he would write in Mark. The next 16 chapters is built upon verse number 1. Everything he says from here on out has everything to do with verse number 1. So we must not forget that. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark does something right here that he does not do a whole lot of in this book. Certainly Matthew does what Mark's about to do a whole lot more. And Luke does it a whole lot more than what Mark does. But what Mark does is he goes back to the Old Testament and he references the prophet Malachi and the prophet Isaiah, okay? So this is what Mark does. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And let me read the first word of verse number 4, and that is John. That is John. We know, I think we all know, that have been in church a little while and listen just a little bit, that this prophecy in verse number 2 and 3, it is a reference to who? John the Baptist, right? Are we all on the same page there? John the Baptist. Now what I want to do is I want us to understand specifically today in the next few days the purpose of John the Baptist. The purpose of John the Baptist. And I want us to understand the purpose of John the Baptist in regard to the context of the culture, in regard to the context of what Mark is trying to write, and also in the context of the prophets, the Old Testament, okay? I want to understand what God is doing in the life of John the Baptist, his purpose through the context of the culture in Rome, Mark's authentic writing, and the Old Testament and the scriptures and the prophets, okay? I don't want to deceive you, though. When I make the statement I just made, I don't want to deceive you, because really what I want to understand and talk about is not the purpose of John, but it is the purpose of you and I. That's really what I want to talk about. In the context of your life, in the context of our culture, and in the context of the scriptures. Are you with me? Let me say it like this. Sometimes Sister Elaine will come into the fellowship hall and she will have a box. And she will open that box and I will see what's in the box. And immediately I know two things. Number one, that's a cake. Number two, I want to eat it. I know two things. Just first glance, in general, and really, are those not the most two important things? That's a cake, and I want to eat it. But there is yet still things I do not know that I want to know. I want to know, is it cream cheese icing or vanilla? And then I want to cut into it and see the layers of the cake to see, is it velvet, is it yellow, or is it chocolate? And then every now and then I can't help but want to know, when I cut into the cake, is there a pecan in that cake? You know what I mean? What I want to do with the text today, I want to present to you the cake. And we're going to know the two most important things, a few most important things about the cake. But from here on out, we still are going to have to cut into this cake, the purpose of John the Baptist, the purpose of you regarding the gospel. And we've got to cut into the layers to get the specificities of the purpose. So when we look in the context of Mark, his writing, the culture, the prophecy. Let me remind you, Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel. Remember what I've been telling you is that this word gospel at the time previous, before Mark writes it and before Mark begins to attach the word gospel to Jesus Christ, before then, the word gospel was a political term. It was not spiritual. It was not religious at all. But it's until the Spirit of the Lord begins to use this word and attach it to the work and person of Jesus Christ that he would reshape the understanding and the meaning of the word gospel. So before then, it was nothing more than a political word that was used in reference to announcing a new emperor, whether it's the birth or whether it's a time when the emperor takes his place on his throne or in his position of authority. What they would do, they would go and announce the good news. We're in a new chapter governmentally. We're in a new season, a better time. We have a better regime, a better leader, a greater authority, a greater king. And there's about to be progression and advancement, and better times are ahead. So they use this political word to announce the coming of a new emperor. And so what Mark does is he's speaking to a Roman Gentile audience. He begins to use their understanding in the realm of politics, if you will, or government, to teach them something about the Messiah or the Christos, who would place himself in the middle of a greater policy or government. Are you with me? So he says, you're used to hearing about another. So you have heard about the coming of Caesar, Augustus. Let me tell you about one that is better than him. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how this word begins to transform and take on new meaning? Now, so that is this word in the context. So what Mark does, if Mark's agenda, if Mark's calling is to tell you as he is announcing this new king, this new authority, this new emperor, and he makes this statement, he makes his case that this Jesus is better than any other leader or authority or government or king or emperor or lord or master, when he makes this case and presents it to us, the first thing he does is he calls himself a witness to the truth. Who is that witness? John the Baptist. The first thing he does is he calls John the Baptist to be a witness to what he is saying. Right? Are you with me so far? A witness to this good news. And let me say this as we get into understanding his purpose. It's not just enough to bring forth a witness. Even in a court of law, sometimes it's not enough to bring forth a witness. Sometimes you have to establish the character of the witness for the witness to even matter. Right? So he says, I'll tell you that John the Baptist, he is my first witness to this truth that I am declaring to you about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he is the ultimate supreme authority and leader and master and king. He is, and he starts with calling his witness John the Baptist. But first of all, he has to tell you, and all I'm doing right now is showing you the structure of the text in the heart of Mark as he writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He calls him a witness named John. And he says, I'll tell you something about his character, because if you don't believe his character's good, you won't believe his witness is good. Let me tell you the first thing you need to know about his character, that his character has been affirmed and confirmed by Yahweh God when God had ordained before he was even born that he would come and be a witness to this Jesus. Malachi, God told Malachi that one would come like Elijah and he would point to Jesus Christ as the ultimate authority in the earth. And then he also told Isaiah the prophet hundreds of years before John ever stepped on the earth that John would come and be a witness to this Jesus. Are you with me this morning? The first thing you need to know about John the Baptist's purpose is that it was all in a pattern. The pattern is this. God calls a witness. We talk about the gospel and understanding the concept and the precepts of the spiritual gospel, the truth of God, who Jesus is and what he has done. One thing we need to know about the Lord is God, he operates in this pattern. He always calls a witness and he always confirms a witness. And if that's what he did in the case of John the Baptist, and what I really want to talk about is not so much his purpose to point to Jesus, but your purpose to point to Jesus, I want you to know today that God calls a witness and he confirms the witness. So he says in Acts chapter 1, that when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will receive power to become a witness unto him throughout the world. He called you to be a witness to this Jesus, and he also authenticates you and affirms you and confirms you through two ways. Number one, the presence of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and number two, you are confirmed through the Word of God. Writes us a Bible to tell us about our purpose. Can I just go ahead and give you the cake? And I can do this, and we could go home right now, and we would be just as good. Here's the cake. John the Baptist, he had one purpose in life. One purpose. His entire life revolved around this right here, to point the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just go ahead and give you the spoiler alert today. Their number one purpose, if you can leave here and grasp this spiritual truth in your life, that I'm not throwing on you, but what God has did in you before you ever step foot into the earth, your number one purpose as a being, the number one reason you breathe air, is that you might point somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And somewhere in church, I believe the enemy has covered our eyes to this truth, and somewhere we forgot that our number one purpose is to point somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be blessed by him, not to be prospered by him, and not to be healed by him, but to point somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think when the church arrives back at her original ordained purpose, and that is to point somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is there that we will see power again manifesting in the church. Don't you get it twisted. The early church, there was the power of God, people being added daily, people being born again. There was power, there was miracles, but understand this, it was all centered around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And Holy Spirit had been assigned to one thing, and that is to point men to this gospel. We're going to walk through Mark together this year because God is trying to remind us of the pattern in which we are called to point somebody to Jesus, whether it's witnessing to them, even in how you walk and how you talk and how you act, how you eat your, how you function in the earth. It's for one thing, to point somebody to Jesus. We need to hear it, because a lot of church folk would rather win an argument than point. God help me. Would rather argue with somebody than point somebody to Jesus. Sometimes we get so distracted in the purpose, and that's to point somebody to Jesus. Now, there's so many layers to this purpose, but what I've given you is the cake. When you leave here today, I think God wants this truth freshly imprinted in your spirit, that your number one purpose is to point somebody to Jesus. And that is still the pattern. That is still, God is calling witnesses to point to Jesus Christ. And God affirms the witness. He affirms the witness. I want you to understand, some of you think, well, I'm not good at witnessing, and man, my life's been a mess, and I did a lot more bad than good. Well, me too, okay? But I want you to understand, that does not negate your purpose, and God will still affirm you as a witness if you are centered on the ultimate purpose, which is to point somebody to Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Is there anybody that thinks, I ain't smart enough to be a witness, and I've not lived good enough to be a witness, and I don't know what to say to be a witness? I want you to understand, the devil will give you all these reasons why to not walk in your number one purpose. And every bit of it's a lie. Because in spite of all those things that may be true, God will always authenticate and confirm his witnesses to the gospel. Not through your talents, not through your abilities, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Is that point clear? Can I go on? I didn't even want to spend that much time on that. Number two, we see here as John is sent to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a witness to him, a witness to his reign, to announce he's coming in authority, he's coming to govern, and it wasn't the way people was expecting it, but nevertheless, that's what was true, right? The second thing I want to say to you, and remember, it works like this, when, oh my God, we talked about this not long ago, that when an emperor, as he took his throne, he would have something called a herald that would go out and tell everybody. Remember, they don't got Facebook and newspapers and television and they ain't got the news. They don't got none of that. They don't got none of that. But what they do have is this emperor, he would assign men to go out into his into the land, into where he would govern. He would assign them to go and announce his position as the leader or the ruler, to announce his goodness. See, the herald would sit, he would know the leader firsthand, personally. And he would be sent to go announce the truth and to speak of who this king would be. Second thing I want you to know about purpose. I need to talk about the picking of purpose. Let me just make one comment real quick. The herald never chose the king. The king chose the herald. The herald never said, you know what? I want to be a herald to that king. That is not the way it worked. It was the king himself that said, I'm going to choose you because I think if you get to know me, I can entrust you to go and tell people who I am because I don't want them to get the wrong idea about who I am. So he would go and he would pick his herald to go forth and to announce who he is. Can I remind you about your purpose? You didn't pick him to do it. He picked you to do it. You didn't pick the purpose. The purpose picked you. And I need that. I need that. Because a lot of times, I've tried to quit this. And I am not proud of that. But I've tried to be like, oh, God, I ain't a pastor, and I'm not this, and I'm not that, and Lord, pick somebody better, or whatever. And Lord, all he has to remind me a lot of times, he says, remember, you didn't pick me, I picked you. And I can't argue with that no longer. I've learned that I can't argue with him when he says that you didn't pick this, this picked you. And then I've got nothing else to say to him. I need to remind you about your purpose to point this world to Jesus. You didn't pick it in the first place. It picked you. God picked you. Are you with me this morning? Let me go a little further. And it's to proclaim a voice of one crying in the wilderness, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. A voice, and God, I believe, he wires this purpose within the believer, okay? He wires this purpose. Let me say this about John. John was born this way. He leaped in his mama's womb in the Holy Ghost. John was born this way. He was born this way. He can't help how he is. It's who he is. He was born this way. Can I tell you something about when you got born again? You got born again, deeply wired to be a voice that cries in the wilderness, a voice that points to Jesus Christ. When you've been born again, you are born that way. Your passions to share Christ is a part of your very being when you're born again. When you're born again. Are you with me? So his purpose was to proclaim, to be a voice crying, to be a voice crying in the wilderness. Where are those witnesses who cry from deep within in this wilderness, pointing to their master, to their king? I need you to hear what God is doing today. We're going through Mark because God is trying to bring us back to who we are as believers, born-again believers, to be made aware of our purpose, to be reminded of our purpose. And that is one thing. The cake is to point this world to Jesus. That's it. Let me go a little further. Because that's what Mark does when he talks about John. Watch this. He then says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy ways before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Let me tell you something. If you're taking notes, let me just throw this back at you. We see the pattern of purpose. God calls a witness and confirms a witness. We see the picking of a purpose. You didn't pick it, it picked you, right? You see, the proclamation of a purpose, you are born, it's in you to proclaim, to cry aloud in the stead of Jesus Christ. Number four, I need you to see this about this purpose. It's about pioneering and preparing. Pioneering and preparing. Let me explain. Look at verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, would you turn to Isaiah 40? Isaiah 40. Oh, Lord, help me. Isaiah 40. Let's look at verse number 3. We'll look at it all before it's over. Maybe not the whole chapter, because there's a bunch of verses. But we're going to look at a lot of it. Look at verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. What a job. Now, let me make this comment. It was customary for before a king would travel into the vast realm of his empire, into the rural, unsettled areas. The king was never the pioneer. He would send those to go before him. They would pioneer the vast, unsettled areas of his empire. And they did it for the king. If the king wanted to go into, if he wanted to begin to exhaust the realm of his authority, as he sojourned through there, he would send out somebody to make him a road. Make him a road. So that when the king come to the valley, he wouldn't get stuck there, but they would build a bridge. And so it wouldn't be so rough and bumpy when he traveled through his empire, but it would be made smooth. Now, this job is a job that is all about, it is catering to the king. Are you with me? And it also needs to be noted, and I don't know where I wrote this down somewhere, I don't remember, but maybe I didn't write it down, but I'll say it anyhow, that a Roman would understand this, because in Rome, there was 50,000 miles of first-class interstate that they made. The Roman civilization, they spent time on their highways. And there was another 200,000 miles of second-rate traveling interstates. So they would understand what is going on here. And so when Mark begins to use this prophecy that's pointing to what John the Baptist would be, understand this again. Let's take the purpose a little bit. It's safety. We can settle at this. Your ultimate chief purpose, the one purpose in your life, is to point to Jesus. Say, well, it's also to be a mama, but ain't that still about, wouldn't you giving children to point them to Jesus? Didn't you get to be a daddy to point them to Jesus? Well, to daddies to provide, but even in your provision, what are you doing? You're pointing all those around you and to Jesus. So not only is it that, but now it takes it a step further. It's not just that I point people to Jesus, but there seems to be a sense of urgency of what John the Baptist would do. He said, not only am I telling you and announcing that there's a new king and a new emperor, and he's better than any emperor you would ever know. Not only is that the case, but I want you to know he is coming to introduce himself to you.
He is on his way so that you can see him and know him. And my job is this right here, that as he is coming, I'm going to have to remove some things that's in the way of his coming. And I've got to do some things that's going to cater to the arrival and the introduction and the knowing of this king. I don't want him to ride on a rough road, so I'll smooth it out. Now hang with me here. Part of John's purpose was to pioneer. We could spend so much time right here. But John was going to have to do something that nobody else had done. Okay? The priest hadn't did it. Matter of fact, John should have been, could have been, would have been a priest, but God had different plans. He was going to pioneer into something that somebody else had never did. His mentor couldn't teach him how to do it. His pastor couldn't hold his hand. He had one thing, and that was the Word of God and the prophecies, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's all he had. And he was about to go into places in which he had never been so that he could point others to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this. We are going through Mark because God is saying you're about to go some places spiritually you have never been. You have never been. You're going to go somewhere in your faith walk with me that you have never been. You're about to operate in a spiritual pioneering is what you're going to have to do. But you're going to have to do it. And what you're going to do is your pastor can't hold your hand and do it for you. And your mentor can't do it for you. And your accountability can't do it for you. The only way you're going to begin to pioneer in some of these places in life, in the spirit, spiritually and in this life, is you're going to have to depend on what the Word of God has already said about you in the presence of the Spirit of God, and you've got to be driven as a pioneer, remembering your purpose, that it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying this, if we're going to walk in a fuller purpose of a witness to point the world to Jesus Christ, we're going to have to go some places we've not been yet. Am I the only one that thinks I could have been a better witness? And is that not the greatest understatement so far today, that I could have been a better witness? Oh, if we want to be real honest, and if I didn't care to hurt your feelings a little bit, I might could say in a different way that maybe some of us have failed miserably, miserably about pointing a lost world to Jesus Christ. And maybe we failed miserably because we've yet to be a pioneer by the Word of God and Spirit of God. We flowed in the traditions of religion and tried to be a witness that way, and that ain't gonna work. And we've tried to do it the way this man said I had to do it, and the way this guy said I had to do it, and the way I seen it done over here, and I've still not did a good job because I have not pioneered into my purpose to point the world to Jesus and went places I've never been to do it. Are you with me? We're gonna spend weeks right here, okay? I told you. I'm that little circle on the internet that's... So he pioneered and he prepared everything he did. He catered to his king. But it meant going places he had never been. It was special treatment for the king. Nobody went before John and made his path good. Nobody made his traveling route a little easier. It was special treatment for Jesus. Okay? Special treatment for the king. And it was to prepare for the Lord. It wasn't just to prepare the people for the Lord, but it was special treatment preparing for the Lord himself. It's both and. And he had to pioneer. Let me say it like this. I'll just be honest with you, okay? My uncle David, I had a great relationship with my Uncle David. God used him greatly in my life. I didn't ask for it. I didn't look for it. He come to me. And he invested in me, and I don't know why, but he invested in me greatly. He loved me greatly, and I don't know why, other than maybe the Lord told him to. But he also did something that I really don't know why he did it, okay? He left in his will a skid steer. What am I going to do with a skid steer?
I can sell it. But I don't want to do that. He wanted me to have it. So I got one. You know what I do most of all with it? I think I get out in the woods and pretend like it's a bulldozer, Mac. I push things out of the way with it. And I make it sound like I'm doing great things for my wife. We'll go out there and push some of this stuff down and like it's I'm doing something great for her. And really, I'm just playing with an imaginary bulldozer that's not. It's a skid steer, okay? But it goes and it pushes and it moves. He says what John the Baptist is going to do. Now, hold on. Remember that right there and hold on. Go back to Isaiah 40, and then I'll pick back up on the skid steer bulldozer thing. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill is going to be made low. Every crooked path made straight, and rough places plain. Everybody stops there. You can't stop there. You got to read verse number 5. Verse number 5 may be the most important verse in the entire text. Verse number 5 says this, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He says, you're going to push mountains out of the way so that the glory will be revealed, and you're going to straighten up crooked roads so that the glory might be revealed, and you're going to bring up the valleys so that the glory might be revealed. What bulldozers do, they begin to push hills. And I don't got one, I just think I do, right? Bulldozers, they push dirt and they level out. They push what is a mountain into the valley and they level it all out. God says this, I'm not going to go out of the way of this thing that's in the way to reveal my glory. I'm not going to go over the top to reveal my glory. In other words, John, anything that stands in the way of my glory being revealed, I'm going to remove it. I'm not a God that has to go around the mountain to reveal my glory. I'm a God that bulldozes the mountain to reveal. I don't got to go the long way nowhere because I am God. That's pretty good. Now the part that is so good about that don't feel so good about that, is remember, I'm not talking about John's purpose today like you think I am. I'm talking about yours. And what I'm really talking about is there are sometimes things in our life, obstacles that stand in the way of the glory being manifested and revealed. And God says, do you think that I'm going to let the mountain in your life, you think I'm just going to go around it to reveal my glory? No, sir, I will not. What I will do is I will make it right and I will remove it. I'm telling you, there's a John the Baptist purpose that needs to rise up in us, and where there's things in our life that we've allowed to stand in the pathway of the glory of God, and we need to get on that bulldozer and bulldoze it right out of the way, because God says, I ain't going over it, I'm not going under it, and I'm not going around it. If you want the glory to be revealed, we're going to bulldoze it and make it right, and we're going to smooth it over today, and then the glory will be revealed. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of us has probably got, I know there's been so many times in my life, and there always will be, unless I'm walking in the Spirit and walking in truth, times I have sin in my life, the mountain of sin, that God says, I'm not going to go around it to reveal my glory. We're going to bulldoze it. Amen. I'm not cutting a road around it
Stanton, I'm not going to cut a road around your sin to reveal my glory. Don't you know that you would like to think I'm the God that would just bypass it, that would just bypass it to reveal my glory? But I am not that God. I will bulldoze. We got to take care of the mountain of your sin, Stanton. We've got to bulldoze it to reveal my glory. And sometimes it ain't even sin. Sometimes it's the mountain of my habitual personality. So what you talking about? You think that I'm just going to make roads around all your hobbies to reveal my glory? You think I'm just going to let you do natural, earthly, carnal things? And you think I'm going to let you sit in front of your favorite TV shows for 4 hours a night and then reveal my glory? You think I'm going to do that? No, I'm not cutting roads around these mountains. We're going to bulldoze them. God is wanting to reveal. Number five says that they would behold his glory. Behold his glory. They would behold his glory in the Son of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. They would behold his glory. And there's some things that has to be dealt with for the glory to be beheld. Your number one purpose is pointing others to Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. To accomplish it, we're going to have to bulldoze some mountains and bring up some valleys. Are you with me? Can I go on to the next point? That point was a pioneering and preparing. Oh, Jesus. Okay. Let me go from here. Stay in Isaiah 40, and I'm going to try my best to wrap this up. So it is Isaiah the prophet, and I'm dealing with that because Mark put it there. If we exegetically, homiletically deal with the text, I got to deal with what Mark put there, and Mark put the prophecy of Isaiah there, right? I got to deal with it. So, well, he did Malachi too. He ain't dealt with that. Well, I will next week, okay? The prophecy of Isaiah, and I've just read it to you, these few verses out of 40. Let me leave you with this. I'll try to go through them quick, about 4 or 5 points, real quick. But it's good. Isaiah 40. What God is telling the prophet, and it's the prophet that makes reference of John the Baptist in these few verses. But understand this, what the prophet is talking about in fullness here is the arrival in the reign of Jesus Christ. What Jesus would do, who he would be, his authority, his governing throne. That's what he's talking about. And in the midst of that conversation, that I believe the crescendo of the text is that one verse, that his glory would be beheld, and all part of the glory being beheld, he brought in this John the Baptist that would come. But that's just a portion of the prophecy. But it's all centered on the glory in which we know this glory would be manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we got to look at all of Isaiah real quick. And it starts off this way. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Number one, I want you to know this regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, regarding his glory being beheld by all, Isaiah tells you what it will look like specifically. And that is this. He says, tell my people, comfort them and tell them that their iniquity has been dealt with. That is prophetic language, because in reality, in fulfillment, it hadn't been dealt with. But prophetically, God had already ordained it. He says, comfort them. You got to remember, Israel is in a sinful place right now. And remember, Jesus' his arrival at first, it's all pointed to the Jews, remember? Even people around him acknowledge that. He said, number one, I want to tell you about this one that the glory would be seen in. He will deal with your sins. He will. It's amazing to me that John the Baptist, he don't sound like he's comforting nobody because he's telling people to repent of sins. Does that sound comforting? He's telling the Pharisees. He's telling them what they're doing wrong. He tells the tax collectors. He said, quit using people. Quit taking more money than you have to. He calls out the prophets. He calls out every sinner, and he calls them to repentance. How at all does that sound comforting? I will tell you, and this is so good, okay? The Hebrew word for comfort, comfort ye, speak comfortably, is nakam. And it has two meanings wrapped up into one. It means come, and look, check me, okay? I ain't making up what the original, check me, go home and check me, please. It means, I just didn't know it, it means to comfort, a comfort that would come from repentance of sin. That's what it means. In other words, it means consolation from appeasement. Consolation from appeasement. Comfort. You would just think God's going to make them feel better. But he's speaking about a specific type of feeling better that comes from your sins being dealt with. Have you ever did somebody wrong? It was on you. It was your fault. And you hated yourself nearly. You felt so horrible for what you did. And the greatest thing you desired for them to forgive you and it to be okay. And the minute you find that their anger and their brokenness towards you has been appeased, if you could do anything to make it right and you go out of your way to make it right, and the minute you feel you have made it right and their brokenness is appeased, then you find comfort. Am I the only one that's been there? Comfort from repentance. I want to say this about your purpose. And this goes for you and the people that you point to Christ. The greatest comfort is going to be when your sins are dealt with always. Hold on. Let's look on. He says, your warfare is accomplished. I mean, he's talking about their exile regarding their enemy. Your warfare is accomplished. Their sinfulness. Your warfare is, can I tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ, the propitiation of Jesus Christ, that he died in your stead, and God poured out his wrath on the Son for you and I. Can I tell you the greatest thing about that is that the warfare was accomplished? I need to remind you, your greatest warfare is not with Lucifer. Do you hear me this morning? And your second greatest warfare, it's not with yourself. Your first warfare was when you as a sinful being was hostile towards a righteous and a holy God. God has never come at us, but we have attacked him through our living and through how we act. The Bible says we are hostility towards God. I know, don't nobody like this preaching. This is not popular in the day and time we live in church, but it is true. Go back and read your Bible from cover to cover. Read the doctrines that Paul writes. Our hostility, says we were hostile towards God. We were hostile towards God. We had trespassed him. We encroached upon his righteousness and his holiness and made a mockery of his creation. And he says that the turning of your sin, that he would send his Son and the glory would be revealed, and how Jesus Christ would deal with your sins and you would turn from them and your warfare would come to an end. You would have peace with God, victory over the enemy, and victory over your flesh. Y'all still, I know it's long preaching, but don't let me lose you here. We're just getting into some doctrine now, okay? Some good doctrine. The greatest comfort that is experienced is in the glory of God when God deals with our sin. He goes on and says, you've been pardoned. Your debt's been paid. Justice has been served. I want you to know on Calvary, justice was served in the body of the Son of God. I deserve wrath and hell. I deserve the wrath of God. But justice was served in Jesus Christ. And I have been pardoned. Somebody say amen. If you was a sinner like me, you'd love it more. So number one, His glory is beheld by men through the removal of sin. Verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 7 and 8. Number 2, His glory, oh my goodness, His glory, let me read you one more verse. I love this. After verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Then it says, the voice said, cry. God says, cry, Isaiah. He said, what am I going to say? I don't know what to tell the people. He says, I'll tell you what to tell the people. Tell them all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as of a flower of the field. The grass whereat the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Oh, that's real comforting. Remember verse 1? Comfort them. Go comfort them, Isaiah. Comfort them. Comfort them because of this and this and this. Tell them this. And then he says, cry to them now. And he says, I don't know what to cry to them, God. He said, well, I'll tell you what to cry to them. Tell them they're like a piece of grass that's dying. Huh? Well, what is God saying? He now, if we're talking about experiencing the glory of God, I told you I could go on and on. If we're talking about the experience and the glory of God and our purpose, there's something we need to understand that is associated with that. We cannot confide in the flesh. We cannot trust in the flesh. We cannot invest our stock into the flesh. The flesh has nothing for us, nothing that is good. We can't lean upon our flesh. We can't trust in it at all. God says, make sure they understand that their flesh is not profitable to them. I know you think your flesh is profitable to you, but it ain't. It's a bad investment because it will bloom and fade just like that. I'm not saying don't take care of your body. Don't be one of them that takes everything I say out of context. I'm talking about spiritually, mentally, emotionally. We can't trust in the flesh. And experiencing the glory of God will come from a people that understands we don't have to defend the flesh, try to justify the flesh. We can't preserve the flesh and try to trust in the flesh. We've got to come to the agreement that, look, I cannot trust in the flesh. I've got to trust in God. And then he goes to the next point, and I'm trying to hurry. Verse 9 and 10, number 3. The glory would be beheld through the relationship of the shepherd. No, I'm sorry. From the rule of the Savior, then the relationship with the shepherd. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up in the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Now he gets to the point. You can't trust in the flesh. Your sins have got to be dealt with. Then you've got to submit to the authority and the rulership of God. I'm giving you ingredients and a formula to beholding the glory of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? To walking in our purpose and beholding the glory of God, we have to find ourselves in the atonement that was made for our sins. We've got to be comforted by our sins. And this is important because I want to tell you something that defines congregations in the church. When you have masses of people that sits under this preacher, you can usually listen to a preacher and find out pretty quick what his theme is. Right? I can tell you right now, this preacher, one's on TV, they preach grace, grace, grace. This one does. This one's going to preach a lot about money, money, money. This one's going to preach a lot about healing, healing, healing. Now, let me tell you, and then they have huge followings. Can I tell you the ones that consistently, Sunday after Sunday, preach the same topics and the same people come? Do you know what that reflects? It is a reflection of what they think their greatest need is. If they cannot endure preaching about sin, repentance, and atonement and propitiation, but they will listen to money, 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 that reflects in their mind that their greatest problem is being without money. And if they got to listen to healing, 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 many times that means that one of their greatest problems in life is their fear of being sick and dying. Whether it's grace, grace, grace. But many times what you listen to is a reflection of what you think your greatest problem is. And nobody wants to come hear somebody preach about sin and how God deals with it, which seems to indicate a problem in the modern church. We've got to the place that we don't think sin, our sin, what I do wrong, is the biggest issue anymore. My money or my health is a bigger problem than my sin. Did y'all just get that? So what God is doing, he said, no, if you really want to behold the glory, you got to start with what your biggest problem is. It is your sin. It is your sin. It is your sin. It is your confidence in your own flesh, okay? It's the fact that you've not submitted to my rule and authority in your life. But when you get that right, and you get that right, and you get that right, then you begin to behold my glory like I intended you to. And I'll go on, and two more, and I'm done. The relationship with the shepherd. This is so good. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like shepherds. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now this sounds a whole lot like comfort. He said he'll be a shepherd. He'll carry you. He'll feed you. He'll take care of you. Look, you're like grass. You can't trust yourself. You can't lean on yourself. But what you can do is submit to the throne of God and his government and his authority. And I love the order here. First, you submit to the rule and the authority of the strong hand of God's government first. And then you begin to experience a shepherd who will pick you up and carry you where you need to go and protect you from the wolves that come against you and that will take you to the greener pastures. Are y'all with me? I'm telling you where we behold the glory of God. He don't go around mountains to do it. He don't go around mountains. It is a straight and narrow pathway to behold his glory. And that straight and narrow pathway is this. Your sins is your biggest problem, and he deals with them right in front of you. And he strips our confidence in the flesh. And he teaches that we can submit to his government and his rule. And he shows us that he's a great shepherd. And the last point, and I'm not going to read it because it's about 20 verses, but you can read it for yourself. It can be your homework. Verse 12 through 31. What he does then is he shows the reign of his sovereignty. The reign of his sovereignty. Let me just show you. Read one verse. He asked the question, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in balance? He will spend the rest of the chapter showing you that he is God. He is sovereign and he is God. I want to say something today. They say that God, I don't know which way they say it, either God is in control but he ain't in charge, or either he's in charge but he ain't in control. I just need to say that he is both in charge and in control. He don't need a pastor and he don't need a mentor and he don't need counseling ever. He don't need a board of elders. He ain't got to listen to a deacon. He don't go and Google and look for information. He don't need an education. He is God. He don't have to call in reinforcements. He don't got to get work labor. He is God. He's always been God. He'll always be God. And he'll never need nobody but himself. He just includes us in his purposes for his glory. Are you with me? He spends the rest of it. He is sovereign. I'm telling you where to behold the glory. And the glory is so closely associated with your purpose. Will you stand this morning? Will you stand? I've just got to stop. I just got to stop because I could go on and on and on. And we'll pick up next week. But let's just go back to the cake. Those were the pecans, I think. Some of that was the pecans. Some of that was that little layer of icing in the middle of the cake. But let's just go back to the cake. And that is your number one purpose It's all about Jesus. Play a song, Miss Brandy, please. Your number one purpose is all about Jesus. It's pointing this world to Him. It's pointing this world to Him. You know, you got to wake up tomorrow. And you can't point me to Him if you don't wake up and point yourself to Him first. Okay? You can't do that. You can't point your family to Him if you don't wake up and point yourself to Him. You pulled me in and called me. Say, Stetton, I got problems, though. I got problems. I ain't got it going on. I got some failures. Can I tell you what those are called? It's called sin. Let's just call it what it is. Let's quit making it sound like a... Let's quit finding the better form of something that's so wicked. It's just sin. And we got it sometimes. And we got it sometimes. But I want you to understand, God picked you. You didn't pick Him. You didn't pick the purpose. If I pick the purpose, then I can disqualify me from the purpose. The purpose picked you. God saved you. Reborn you, wired you to carry out His purpose. And when He did it, He knew you. He knows you. He knows you better than you know you. He knows all that baggage. I got baggage. I got baggage. I can't even tell. I can't even be honest in church because I got so much baggage. Well, maybe you can't, but you can be honest with Him about your baggage. He already knows, and yet the purpose still picked you. And in spite of everything wrong with you, the pattern remains that He would call forth a witness to this gospel. And He would confirm this witness through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So you wake up in the morning, you point yourself to Him, you get in the Word, get the Word in you. You be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and this Word will have its effect in you. And that effect, one thing it will do is authenticate you for the task of being a witness. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Say, I ain't holy enough to witness. You know what? A lot of times you probably ain't, but the one inside of you is. Holy Spirit. He will confirm you and affirm you to this purpose. Point others to Christ. Point others to Jesus. It's the reason you're alive. It's the whole reason of your existence. You breathe to point them to Jesus. That's all John had. That's all he had. We'll talk so much more about this. But that is your purpose. That's the cake today. Two things you need to know about it. You need to know that cake, it's a cake. This is my purpose, and I want it. I want this purpose fulfilled in me. It's the cake today, okay? Would you bow your heads just for a minute? Oh, my God, I feel unction in here. I feel that God has took the words of a foolish man and spoke today. I hear Him in my heart. I believe you hear Him in your heart this morning. Foolishness of preaching. God has sat upon the foolishness of preaching, and He is speaking to His bride today. He's centering us this morning to that which is central, the gospel, Jesus. He is here spiritually calibrating you back to what matters most, and that is Jesus and this gospel. Just for a minute, we're about to leave. God, I pray this, that the word that you spoke today, that it would lodge deep within us, God, and it would spring forth inside of us, God. I pray, Lord, that we leave here today. And what we have heard from you does not fail to exist in our minds the moment we walk out the door, but God, that it would sit heavy upon us, Father, that we would ponder and meditate upon your truth for the remainder of the day. And God, may it be that the last thing that goes through our mind tonight before our eyes close upon our pillow, God, may it be what you have said today. God, may it resonate in us and permeate us, God, not just today, but tomorrow and the next and the next. Jesus, we love you. God, we proclaim and acknowledge that you are our Lord and you are our Savior. You are the Lamb of God that took away my sin. Father, may we be centered upon you, that which is central in all things, preeminent in all things. Father, we love you this morning. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. We praise you. We praise you. God, we ask for grace, Father, this morning. We ask for mercy this morning. We ask for your presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to, God, awaken us and make these things come to pass in our being, beginning now. God, beginning now, God. Beginning now. We love you and we worship you and we praise you. We call it done this morning. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? He is good, ain't he? He is good. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for hanging in there with me today and being patient. You're dismissed.